Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right. Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being here today. We're going to talk, close out our series on Daniel this morning. So we're going to look at a variety of verses there. I would encourage you to follow along in your handout this morning. We won't specifically be in just the book of Daniel. We'll kind of talk, use some other verses as well. So they should be all on your outline. And we'll get through it. But we made it. You made it. You made it through all of the stories of Daniel. You made it through all of the apocalyptic visions of Daniel. Amen to that, right? And so we're here. And we're going to kind of close out the entire book with one final overview message. And so if you look through the book of Daniel, if we look at its entirety over the whole book, to me there are a few main points and really main characters in the book, and there's kind of one point we can kind of derive from each of those characters. So throughout the book of Daniel, we've seen that obviously God is a main character in the book, right? God's prevalent from the beginning to the end. We've seen that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are very prevalent throughout the book. And then we've seen the third character is that government, especially earthly civil government, plays a huge role in the book of Daniel. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to draw one point, one overarching point that kind of seems to go through the book from each one of those three characters. So from God's perspective, there's a point we can learn about what God does in the book. One point from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then one point from the government side of things. So we're going to take each one of those and we'll draw one overarching, and then we'll point, and then we'll put a bow on the series of Daniel, and we'll wrap it up, and we will move on to something else in the next few weeks. All right, is everybody ready? All right, here we go. So the first thing that we're going to look at, though, the first entity that we're going to look at is earthly government. I've got on your outline that what you see in the book of Daniel is that earthly governments usually, or more than likely, always, I hate to use the word always, but it just always kind of does seem fitting, trend or track toward corruption. Track toward, so maybe always can work, but I will refrain from use always and say most of the time. All right, most of the time, try, and that's absolutely what we see in the book of Daniel, is that no matter the earthly government, it tracks toward corruption. Let me give you some examples. The reason that Daniel and his three friends are in exile in the first place is because their own government, Israel, tracked toward corruption. And you can read all about that at the end of Kings and Chronicles. Years and years of disobedience and evil and idol worship led Israel away from God, and the government tracked more toward corruption. When they get into exile, Babylon doesn't do any better. Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar puts all of the best of the best in a re-education program to retrain them and to get the Jewishness out of them and more Babylonian in them. Right? And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, builds an enormous golden statue and wants everybody to worship it as if it's God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say no. We'll talk about that in a little bit more in a minute. Then, in chapter 5 of Daniel, Belshazzar, the king who's acting as king even though he's not really the king, profanes and leads more toward corruption because he takes God's holy vessels supposed to be used in worship within the temple and uses them in an ugly idol ceremonial drunk fest. And the Persians don't do any better, because when Darius, the regional king, becomes ruler over that area of Babylon, he is coerced by evil actors to sign a law that says, in some way, shape, or form, everybody's supposed to pray to him or through him or by him for 30 days. And we know that Daniel doesn't do that, and that's how he lands up in the lion's den, right? And so what you see is throughout the book of Daniel, from Israel to Babylon to Persia, the governments track more and more toward corruption. Unfortunately, that is not just the case in the book of Daniel. But what this book does from the beginning to the end, it shows that this is a playbook for the way that government will work even into the future. Because remember, the apocalyptic visions are resolutely clear that at some point in the future for Daniel's readers, there's going to be some king somewhere who's going to be a malicious actor toward God's people in a variety of ways. It's interesting that in the New Testament, Jesus picks up on this idea as well. In John 15:20, Jesus says this, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And we see that is exactly what happens in the immediate future right after Jesus says these words. Because after Jesus says these words, we know the story. He goes to the cross, he's buried in the tomb, he rises again, then he ascends to heaven, and then the church starts. And in the book of Acts, you see this very thing of governments tracking toward corruption and therefore persecuting God's people. And so you can read about that all throughout the book of Acts. So it serves, listen to me, Daniel serves as a playbook for the way governments will track in the future, but it also plays as a playbook for how those governments will interact with God's people. Right? Because we see throughout the book of Daniel that governments tend to track toward corruption, and when that happens, they tend to persecute God's people. And here's the reality. That doesn't just happen. Jesus doesn't just say, oh, that's going to happen to these 12 guys who I'm talking to now. But that it's going to happen in even the further future. Paul corroborates that message in 2 Corinthians 11 when he talks about all that he's gone through in serving the Lord. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one, so 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, from my own people. Listen, from the Gentiles. So from the Jews and the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers, in toil and in hardship. Through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and in cold and exposure. And apart from all these things, there's the daily pressure on me for my anxiety for all the churches. So we've got Daniel showing us that governments track toward corruption. We see that when they do, they often persecute God's people. We see Jesus confirm this. We see this corroborated in the life of the initial 12 disciples in the book of Acts. And we see that Paul even corroborates it even more in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And even further, John in Revelation says this exact same playbook is going to happen even further to the future. And if you read history, you see this has happened over and over and over again. And it is even happening today. Right? Let's be real. We even, maybe not as totalitarian-ish on the persecution of believers yet, but we have seen even in our own country a track toward corruption. Have we not? I want to read you a phrase. This is the last couple lines of the Gettysburg Address, spoke by President Lincoln many years ago. Here's how it ends, or it's kind of toward the end. Here's what he says. That this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom. All right? And many of you probably know the last line. If you don't know it, you've heard it. And that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish, from the earth. Now, in other words, that's Lincoln's ideal for how the nation should run and how the government should act in the future post the Civil War. Right? But so here's the question. Is that where we're at today? Not hardly, right? It's, at least it feels. And I understand feeling and reality can sometimes be a little not together. But man, this kind of feels like we're pretty close. Because today, I wrote this little sentence. Today, I think if we were to honestly evaluate the way things are, it's more like the government bought by the biggest pockets. For the biggest pockets, so they shall not perish from the earth. That's at least how it feels, right? Because reality is, how do, and this is on both sides, I'm not cherry picking right or left, conservative or liberal, but how is it that people who get government jobs can do all these heinous acts and none of them get in trouble? And if you and me did those same things, they would throw us under the jail, lock the key, and not tell any of us, any of y'all, where we was at. We'd be on one of them ships in the middle of the ocean out there, just floating around. Nobody'd know where we were. But yet people who know people who know people can do whatever they want, it seems like, and nothing ever happens. Right? That's called corruption. And we've seen that even in our own government. So what should this do for us intellectually, physically, emotionally, whatever, however you want to phrase it? One, it should inform us of where things are headed in the future. Right? The book of Daniel, history shows that governments track toward corruption. All of them. And when they get to a tipping point, that usually affects how they relate to God's people. Right? So we should not be surprised when governments track toward corruption. Now, does that mean we should be okay with it? We should just go, oh, well. No, I'm not saying that. Should we be okay when Christians, brothers and sisters in our own country are persecuted? I'm not saying we should go just, oh, well. I'm just saying it should not surprise us because Daniel shows that from past to present to future, that's the natural progression of government. Now, one of the things that should temper that despairing kind of ooh that you're feeling right now is point number two from Daniel, which is really the main point. If you had to draw a circle around one main idea from Daniel, this number two point is it. And is that God is sovereign over personal events and global events. Because throughout the book of Daniel, we see that even in the darkest days of personal experience and global existence, God is sovereign over every single one of them. Let's highlight a few. Daniel, in chapter 1, and we talked about this at length in chapter 1. If you want to go back and listen to that sermon, you can. It's on Facebook or it's on our website. And you can listen to the audio. Or you can listen to it on your app that I talked about a minute ago. They're both on there, right? So here's the reality. Daniel should not have succeeded in any way, shape, or form to the degree that he did in chapter 1. But over and over and over, you hear the word, God gave. God gave Daniel and his friends. God gave this. In other words, even though Daniel was in the worst possible position that he had probably ever been in his entire life, God was sovereign even in that personal difficult event. And he was sovereign to give him what he needed in that. There is no way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should have ever made it out of the fiery furnace, logically speaking. But God was in that fire with them. The king even saw that somebody was with them in the fire as he exclaims, did we not send three? Why do I see four? There is no way that Daniel should have been able to give Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and every other king that he spoke to or interpreted a dream from, there is no way he should have been able to boldly go in there, say what he said, which many times was bad for the king, and make it out alive. But he does. And what you see in Daniel over and over and over again is that God is sovereign even in personal events in our life. But more than that, we see that God is sovereign over global events as well. The apocalyptic visions make this resolutely clear. I don't know if you caught this last week. I don't know if you caught this verse, but I want to show it to you again. It's in Daniel 10, 20 through 21. Daniel 10, 20 through 21. Here's what the heavenly messenger who's giving the vision to Daniel says. He says, "Do you know why I have come to you?" That's the question. "Do you know why I have come to you?" In verse 21, he says some other things in 20, but listen to what he says in 21. "But I will tell you," listen to this part, it's fascinating. "But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth." Now, hold on a second. Hold on. Now, again, I'm not trying to break what I've told y'all. Because what are these? These are apocalyptic visions. And they're imagery laden. There's a lot of bold images that are created. And you can't try to, or you shouldn't try to figure out the minute details about every single little phrase. But what is resolutely clear on the most basic level in Daniel 10, 20 through 21 is the reason that God can give Daniel a vision about global events in the future is because, listen to me, it is as if they are already written down in a book and they are as history to God. How can Daniel receive a vision about the movements of kings of Persia and of Greece and go into detail about a specific king of Greece who will track toward corruption and persecute God's people? How can God tell Daniel about that? It is because it is as if it is written down in a book. David picks up on this same idea in Psalm 139, 16. Listen to David's words. "Your eyes," he's speaking about God, "God, your eyes saw my unformed substance." In other words, you saw me when I was in my mother's womb. Listen to the next line. "In your book were written every one of them." Every one of what? "The days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them." In other words, David says, "God, you know the number of my days. They are written in your book even before the first one began." And so what we see is that God knows personal details and is sovereign of in control. That's what the word sovereign means. He is in control over the personal details of our life. He is in it with us just as much as he is in it and sovereign and in control over the global events of the world. So even as governments track toward corruption and eventually persecute God's people, know that God is sovereign in your life and in our life and in the life of the world and the events that go on in it. So here's the question we've got to ask, all right? Because that's real heady and that's kind of way up here, right? So here's the question we have to ask ourselves, and it comes from the life of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's the question, it is the after colon sentence or statement that has been on your handout since day one of this series. How do you live for God in a godless world? You know God's sovereign up here. All right, theologically, we know God is sovereign over the personal details of life and the global events. And we've seen from Daniel that government tracks toward corruption. And eventually, at some point, that may in fact lead to us being persecuted as God's followers. But listen to me. But what do we do in the day-to-day life? How do we live day-to-day? And I think throughout the book of Daniel, there is one way that Daniel and his friends live. Listen to me. And it's two words that we don't put together. But it's two words in Daniel that are put together if you look at the course of the events. And it is humble strength. Humble strength. Now, we don't put those two words together because we assume humility means weakness. And we assume strength means domination. But that's not the way that they are used in the Bible. If you do a primitive search of humility or humble or humbleness in the Bible, you will see that the main definition for humility is the opposite of pride. So it's the antonym of pride. Going further, we can define that a little bit more. Because humility is shown to be the willingness to place oneself as less important than someone else. Less important, to willingly place yourself as less important than someone else. Did you notice what word we did not talk about at all? Weakness. Humility, from a biblical standpoint, does not mean weakness. It means I just chose to not think of my ideas as the only ideas, or that my feelings as the only feelings, or as my emotions as the only emotions that anyone should consider. Humility is saying, I'm going to willingly put myself as less important than you. It's really close to this idea. The idea of humility in the Bible is really close to an idea that we picked up on in Ephesians toward the end of our study of Ephesians, I think at the beginning of this year, where we talked about that hated word of submission. Because if you'll remember back, submission in Ephesians means to willingly place ourselves under the authority of someone else. Humility is very similar. It just says, I'm not going to consider me more important than you. And I'm going to willingly place myself under you. Strength in the Bible comes in a variety of forms. There are actually, in the Greek, in the New Testament, there are at least three words that we would translate strength. All of them have a slightly different meaning. I want to highlight two because they get to the biblical idea of how we should view strength. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus speaking, he says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That word strength there means with all your internal capabilities. Ephesians 6:10, to quote Paul again, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of whose might? His might. So what does the Bible tell us about strength? Notice what word we did not read. Domination. Strength from a biblical standpoint for us as followers of Jesus has nothing to do with dominating other people. From this verse we read, Ephesians 6:10, we understand that our strength only comes from Him, not from ourselves. So our strength is given to us by the Lord. And then Jesus says that we're supposed to use that strength to what? To dominate other people? No. To in turn love God. So there is nothing in the biblical idea about dominating other people with power or force. But rather, strength is given to us by the Lord and is in turn supposed to be used to love the Lord. And so you say, well, how does that play out in everyday life? You have to look to the person of Jesus as He best exhibits that. Does He use His power to dominate people? No. What does He use His strength for? For the good of other people. Right? And so we see this duality of humble strength, I think, epitomized best in the way Daniel and his friends interact with the people in their circle of influence. What does Daniel do? Does Daniel go around showboating, as we talked about several weeks ago? I will not do my dance again. Although I'm sure some of you would like to see that again. You have to wait for another 10 years or so. And then maybe we'll do it again. But anyway, we talked about showboating, right? Daniel and his friends don't go around and say, look at me, look at me, look at me. My ideas are right. My ideas are right. It's all about me. It's all about me. I don't care what you think. I don't care if I hurt you. I don't care if you do anything. It's about me. It's about me. They don't say that, do they? They willingly serve the king in a place of servitude. When the king asks, hey, I need somebody to interpret the dream, who's there? Daniel. But when the time comes and Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, you better bow down in front of the statue, what does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They say, oh, king, we do not even need to answer you about this matter, but we will. To put in my little paraphrase there. And what do they say? O king, let it be known to you today that we will not bow down and we will not serve your God. And if God chooses, he will deliver us from the fire. But even if he don't, we ain't going to bow down in front of this statue. That's the South Georgia version of that, right? And so what is that? Humble strength. Humbly serving the Lord in their area of influence. But when the time comes for them to step up and say, no, I ain't going to do that, what do? They do it every single time. That's strength. Daniel, when he's confronted about the prayer, what does he do? He says, to paraphrase the story, yeah, I prayed. And then what does he do? Does he pitch a fit? Does he go around and tell his friends, and oh, woe is me? No. He willingly goes to the lion's den. Right? Because he had faith that God would save him, even though he didn't know if he would or not. And so throughout the book, Daniel and his friends, his three friends, show us how we should live in a world that is trending toward corruption, but yet one that God is sovereign over. And that is that we should live in humble strength in our area of influence. Willingly placing ourselves as less important than those around us. But when the time comes, standing strong in our faith. Whether that be in our action, whether that be in our word, or whether that be in our deed. And that's how we have to live going forward. Now, I'll give you one other word, and then we're going to be done for today. Let you out a little early today. All right? You have to have both humility and strength together. And I think that's the cool part about what we see in Daniel, is that these guys have this in equal measure. Okay? So listen to me. If your cup is just filled with humility, while that will be awesome and you will be great, you will lack the ability to stand strong when you need to. If your cup is just full of strength, you will tend to want to dominate other people, and you will lack the ability to place yourselves as less important than someone else. That's why in Daniel, you see it's not humility or strength, it's humble strength. They are mixed full together in the same cup. And each, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have both of those in harmony. You can't just have one or the other. You've got to have both. And that's what it's going to take for us to live godly in a godless world going forward. All right, so wrap it up. So, I don't know where you're at today. And I don't know what you're going through today. And I don't know where the world's going to go in the future. And I don't know what's going to happen. I think Daniel gives us some playbook items that the governments will track toward evil, and one day persecution may come to our front door. That may happen. Through it all, what we've seen is that God is sovereign over everything, personally and globally. And in between the time, between now, November 7th, 2021, 2021, and whenever Jesus comes back, which could be soon, it could be later, could be in between, right? Until that day, we must take a cue from Daniel and his three friends and live in humble strength as we impact our area of influence, because that's the only way we're going to make it going forward. All right? All right, so that puts a wrap on Daniel, so we're done. And so let's pray, and then we'll get out of here this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you are doing in our hearts and lives each and every day. Lord, I thank you for the book of Daniel. I thank you for the many stories and lessons we can learn in it. And Lord, I pray that we would take them to heart in the days ahead. Lord, as we move closer toward Jesus' return, Lord, I pray that we would be living in humble strength with those around us, putting others in front of ourselves, but Lord, standing strong when we need to. Lord, speaking love in truth in equal measure. And Lord, I pray that Your name would be wonderful and Your name would be great. And Lord, You would be honored in our lives in the days ahead. Lord, go with us today. May we honor You. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.